Those chorus sheets, we're not going to take the time to use tonight, so you might pass them in towards the center, and the ushers can pick them up if they would like real quickly. We ran out of time. We'll use them some other time. I'd like to have you turn your Bibles tonight to the 6th chapter of Matthew. We're going to conclude our studies for the time in the Sermon on the Mount. I had originally just planned to take Matthew 6. Tonight we'll finish that. Last week I was so bad, so mixed up on one illustration I gave, that Georgine took the notes down wrong. And when she reread them, she really got the blessing. That's how bad it was. Some of you will catch that after a while. I talked about the importance of laying up treasure in heaven. As Jesus said in Matthew 6, in verse 19, lay not up treasures upon earth, but lay up treasures in heaven, in verse 20. These are sure. Your treasures in heaven are in a secure place. Nothing can take away. What he means here is very simply to lay up or place in a horizontal position. That horizontal position is for storage. You place something in a horizontal position, it's there. And Jesus said, lay up or place in a horizontal position, a passive position, treasure, not upon earth, but in heaven. And as I mentioned this morning, we have a natural disposition to want to possess. And I used to think that drive to possess was evil, but it's not. In fact, the drive to possess is, in a real sense of the word, a trait that we have been given because we have been created in the image of God. I love something that G. Campbell Morgan said in his studies on the Gospels. He said, the nearer we come to the heart of God and the more we know of His indwelling Spirit, the more powerfully is that possession, that passion to possess, burning in our hearts. The closer we get to God, the greater is the passion burning in our hearts to possess Him. Some of us are going through that very experience right now. The more you get of Him, the more you want. That's the drive for possession. It's not wrong to want to possess. It depends upon what we want to possess, what our principle is. You see, along with possession and passion, you must have principle. And that is to place your passion upon firm principles. And that's what Jesus is talking about here. He doesn't say it's wrong to lay up. It's wrong to lay up treasures on earth. But it's right to lay up treasures in heaven. And we ought to have that passion, based upon that principle, to lay up our treasures in heaven. Jesus is warning us here to have passion or principle concerning money and possessions along with that passion to possess. I hope I said it right. Well, what is principle? That is, lay up in heaven. To lay up in heaven, where nothing can take away from us. But the immediate question that comes to my mind is, how do I lay up treasures in heaven? You ever stop and think about that? Jesus is saying, here, put your treasures in heaven. Now, we can't put a check in the envelope and write it out. Goes through the bank, I make this out to my Heavenly Father. goes off up there. He's not talking about that. What's he talking about? I remember as a little child, somebody talk about, well, you need to give that to the Lord. I say, well, where is he? You know, how do I give it to the Lord? There's an interesting verse in Luke chapter 16 and verse 9. Jesus is encouraging his followers to make to yourselves friends by means of the mammon of unrighteousness. Make friends to yourselves by means of the mammon of unrighteousness, which here is money and possession. That when it fails, they, those friends, may receive you into everlasting habitation. What's he saying? Very simply put, in a Troxel translation would be, give your money to win people to Christ. And long after your money is gone and you've gone on to your heavenly reward, in the ages to come, you're going to meet people who have heard the name of Jesus Christ, been exposed to the gospel, received Him as their own Savior and Lord, and they will welcome you with outstretched arms. They'll be your friends for all of eternity. So when we give money to missionaries, I think that's one reason God's really blessed Wayside the way He has this year, is because we've increased our missions giving every year. And we never want to stifle that. When all else fails, 100 years, 1,000 years from now, we're going to be welcoming people from Africa. They're going to be throwing their arms around us and say, Brother so-and-so, how great to meet you is because of the money you gave that I heard about Jesus. Jesus said, use your money for that kind of possession, and that's exciting to me. Well, he talks about the lamp of the body is the eye, and I'm just doing a little bit of review here because I did such a poor job last week. Verse 22, the lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is healthy or sound, your whole body is going to be full of light. If your eye is single, better, sound, healthy. Jesus is talking about a healthy eye that can see off into the distant future. See, one of the first problems you have with your eyes, at least it was with mine, was astigmatism. I never knew what it meant, but I remember the doctor said, that's your problem. I knew really what it was as far as how it affected me, because I remember I was in college in Detroit, and we would drive from Detroit down to our home in Ohio as frequently as we could. And, well, I guess at that time I was still in college at that time anyway. As we were going down through Detroit, I would notice that here was a sign to where I was supposed to turn. But unfortunately, I didn't see the sign till I was right by it. I had a severe case of astigmatism, and that astigmatism would not allow me to see off into the future. I remember another time when my father and my older brother and myself were standing out in a field on one of the farms, and all at once my brother looked up in the air and he says, look at that bright object up there. I wonder what that is. Real shiny object. And my dad looked up and he says, oh yeah. They began to talk about it, and I looked and I looked and I looked and I looked and I said, well, whereabouts? And they were pointing with their fingers and I was getting right back the edge of their finger and looking up there. I couldn't see any shiny object. And my dad says, boy, you must have eye problems. You see, I couldn't see off that far because I had an unsound and unhealthy eye and nearsighted. And this is what Jesus is talking about here. Don't be nearsighted. You know, living for this life alone, laying up treasures for this world alone, but be farsighted. Be thinking in terms of 1,000 years from now, 200 years from now, 1,000,000 years from now. You see, spiritually, some of us here tonight perhaps have pretty good vision. We're living, we're planning for 1,000 years from now. But some of us, unfortunately, maybe our whole goal is set upon laying up for retirement. Reach age 62, that's it. I'll have a nice little nest egg, and we're not thinking about how that possession is going to be used for God's glory long after we're gone. I love something that Jim Elliot said. He was one of those five missionaries, you remember, that were killed in Quito, Ecuador by the natives. And I'll never forget it. This is not his original translation, but it's what it means, and I couldn't find the original. But he said, "Foolish is a man indeed who will not give up that which he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose. Foolish is a man indeed who will not give up that which he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose." And that's really what Jesus is talking about here. Well, the problem we have in verses 19 through 24 is, I think Jesus is primarily, he's directing his remarks to everyone, but there seems to be a little bit of a hint that he's primarily concerned with those who have great possessions, that they shouldn't be laying up on earth. But then when he turns in verse 25, now he directs his remarks more to those, not those who are wondering how they can keep their money, but rather those who are wondering where their next piece of food's going to come from. And most of us probably fall into that category. So we begin to worry. That's what we're talking about tonight, worry. You know what Jesus said? Stop worrying. Isn't that interesting? Stop worrying. Do not be anxious. The Old Authorized Version says, how is it? Take no thought. And that's not a good translation at all. It's not take no thought. He just says stop worrying. Don't be anxious. Philippians 4:6. Don't worry about anything. Jesus is saying here, stop worrying, because he knows that most of us are prone to worry. And when you say stop worrying, he's really talking to every one of us. And that's why what I've got to say in the next few moments is really directed to each of us, including myself, because I'm one of the world's biggest worriers. So stop worrying primarily about three things. Number one, your dining, your food. Number two, your drink. What you drink. And number three, your dress. Dining, drinking, and dressing. Stop worrying about it. These are all things that your Heavenly Father knows that you have need of, and he's already planned for them in advance. So he says, consider the birds of the air. They don't toil, or they don't gather into barns, reap and gather into barns, and yet your Heavenly Father feeds them. Are ye not much better than they? I can take a lesson from our own pets. We have two pets, a dog and a cat, Fifi and Sam. It's rather interesting, you know, every day, one of the first concerns of our family is to see that those pets are fed. Why, we wouldn't think of allowing Fifi to, I wouldn't think of allowing Fifi to, well, none of us would really think of allowing Fifi to starve or go without drink. Same thing with Sam, although Sam bothers me a little more at times. But, you know, when you stop and think of it, here we are so concerned about such a little thing as a pet. Can you imagine how much more precious we are in the eyes of God? Well, hey, if we're concerned about a little innocent thing like an animal that doesn't even have a personality as much as many times I think Fifi does have, here God has created us in his own image. And he loves us with an infinite love. And what is there to ever think that for one moment our Heavenly Father would take his eyes off of us? Jesus said, now just stop and think for a moment. Aren't you far more important to your Heavenly Father than the birds of the air? And then he uses a second illustration, and that is the lilies of the field. The hula lilies. Palestine were flowers that grew wild. It's an interesting illustration. Jesus said, now just stop and think about those flowers for a moment. You know, when they come in season, they receive all of the nourishment that they need to keep them going until it's God's time for them to no longer be flourishing. He takes care of them all during the season when they're supposed to be blooming. Then Jesus said, now which of you can add one cubit unto his stature or add one moment of time unto his life? Not one of us. As the psalmist says, our times are in thy hands, O Lord. And through all of our worrying and anxiety, we cannot add one moment of time unto our life. That's what Jesus said. In spite of all of our electronical equipment that we can use in hospitals and so forth, we think that we may prolong a guy's life, and possibly we do to a point, but for all practical purposes, that person ceases to exist as a person once we begin to do that. We can't add one moment of time unto our lives. You know, there's a verse in Psalms 37:25 where the psalmist says, I have been young and now I'm old, and yet have I never seen the righteous forsaken nor his seed begging bread. Testimony of an older man, probably David. Peter's an interesting person. You know, Peter was really a worrier. The more you read the Gospels, it's interesting to see the personalities of these men. Peter has a personality, in my thinking, much like my own. I can see the impetuousness. Of course, we all can when we begin to look at Peter. Peter was really a worrywart. You see him worrying about whether or not Jesus is going to pay his taxes. You see him worrying the moment he steps out of the boat onto the water to begin to walk to the Savior. The waves become big. He begins to worry. He goes down. You see Peter worrying when Jesus begins to talk about his death. Oh no, Lord, you can't die. He begins to worry. A lot of events in Peter's life where he really began to worry. We see him worrying when Jesus talked about who the betrayer was. Is it I, Lord? Is it I? But you know, Peter becomes an old man when he writes 1 Peter chapter 5. And in verse 7, he says, cast all your care upon him, for he really cares for you. And the word cares is the same word that he uses here in this text. Your heavenly Father careth for you. Peter says, I've learned that God really does care about me. And he'll take care of my needs. And I imagine that old Peter, when he got to be an old man of God, he'd by and large cease to worry. In fact, we don't see any of that worry in the book of Acts, do we, when we read about Peter? You see, the closer you come to the heart of God, the more you realize how much your Heavenly Father really loves you, such as we heard the testimony of Connie tonight. The more you realize your Heavenly Father really loves you, and the more you realize that He loves you, the less you have to worry. So it all comes right back to knowing Him, that relationship. As we know Him, we cease to worry. Now consider why we worry. This is an interesting point. Why do we worry? Jesus said we must learn to overcome. We must learn to live just one day at a time. That's what he's moving at in verse 34. Be therefore not anxious or worried about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for the things of itself. Sufficient today is its own problems. You ever stop to think you never worry about today? That's interesting. I never worry about today. You know what I worry about? Tomorrow. If I could just really catch sight of this, what Jesus is really saying, each one of us, we would be free from worry. Our Heavenly Father, you see, takes care of us one day at a time, and that's why we go back again to the Lord's Prayer. Give us this day our daily bread, one day at a time. And Jesus said the reason you're worried is because you're not walking just one step at a time, living one day at a time, but you're looking off into the future and you're worried. Well, I've got a lot to thank the Lord for today that my family's healthy. But you know, every now and then I begin to think, I wonder who's going to be afflicted with something tomorrow. Maybe I've got enough finances today that I can get by, but I begin to worry, will I have enough a year from now? Or I begin to think about the girls who perhaps don't want to go to college, and how am I ever going to put them through college? That's wrong. It's all right to think about it, but you should never worry about it. Make plans, but don't worry. Jesus said, the reason you worry is because you're not going one step at a time. You know, we go out and run 4 or 5 days a week, 2 miles a day. There's a couple places where we go up pretty big hills. We start up the bottom of those hills, and I've learned one thing. I just cannot look at the top when I'm down at the bottom of a hill, knowing that I've got to run up that hill. I look up there and I say, Troxel, you fool, you'll never make it. You're going to die of a heart attack when you get halfway up the hill. And I can all at once begin to worry, am I going to make it? You know? But boy, if I put my head down and just one step at a time, there's always strength for that step. Each step, there's always strength there. God's always providing. First thing you know, you're at the top of the hill and you wonder where the hill was, you know? That's really a good feeling. But Jesus said if we could just learn to live one day at a time and stop worrying about tomorrow and whether or not our needs are going to be met then. Now, if God cares for me today, and this is something I really want you to catch, if God cares for me today, each day, He's also going to care for me tomorrow. Because when I get to tomorrow, tomorrow will be today. If God cares for me today, then He's going to care for me tomorrow. Because when I get to tomorrow, tomorrow will be today. So Jesus said, why do you worry? If your Heavenly Father's promised to take care of you each day at a time, tomorrow there's absolutely nothing to worry about. Because one day it'll be today. You get it? You know, Kenny Taylor, I think, really caught the meaning of this verse 34 in the Living Bible. He said, don't be anxious about tomorrow. God will take care of your tomorrow too. Live one day at a time. Don't be anxious about tomorrow. God will take care of your tomorrow too, just like He's taking care of you today. And I don't worry about today. Well, how can I overcome worry? There's 3 steps here to overcoming worry, and I'll just give you them quickly. First of all, perceive that these promises in Matthew 6, 7, and 8, Matthew 5, 6, and 7, are for Christians only. Jesus is talking to His disciples, His followers. We must perceive that that's based upon a family relationship. This is only for those who are God's, the sheep, not the goat. You see, the world has a right to worry because they don't have their Heavenly Father taking care of their needs. You want my pen, Larry? See him back there frantically shaking his pen. You see, the world has a right to worry because God is not taking care of their needs. You follow that? God hasn't promised to take care of the needs of the world, but He has promised to take care of His own people. Immediately, we began to think about this person out here. Well, what about all of these heathen over here in Africa that are starving and out here in India? And, oh, we could be just like them. Well, for the most part, most of them don't know Christ. It goes right back to the testimony of Psalms 37. I've been young and now I'm old, yet have I never seen the righteous, God's own people, forsaken, nor have I ever seen God's own people begging for bread. Do you know of one Christian who's really, right now, not getting his basic needs met? Stop and think about it. God's faithful. He's promised to take care of them. You see, when my wife and I brought our 2 girls into the world, I immediately was thrust into a responsibility that I don't expect either any of you to take care of my girls for me. They're my responsibility. And even though I need to have a heart for every other family and to help those that I can, still my primary responsibility that God holds me for are my own 2 girls. And that's why Paul said, he that doesn't take care of his own, he's worse than an infidel, an unbeliever. So, perceive that these promises are for Christians only and no other. Secondly, pursue getting to know Him. Pursue getting to know God better. Like Peter, the more you come to know Him, the more you're going to trust Him. I've noticed that I've not worried nearly as much the last 2 or 3 years as I used to worry. And I hope that that's a sign perhaps of a certain maturity that God is bringing me into in my relationship with Him. You ever stop to think? You never trust strangers, but you'll trust someone you know. Every day that happens. Why, I wouldn't think anything about, if we were just in a closed environment, all of us, I wouldn't think anything about leaving our house unlocked or leaving the car unlocked or even giving you the keys to the car. Well, I'd trust you with any of my possessions, you see, because I know you. But I wouldn't trust those in the outside world, and that's why we lock up everything. Now you see, the more we get to know God, the more we're going to trust Him for our todays and our tomorrows. In fact, I really believe that we can say, the man who worries most knows his master the least. The man who worries most knows his master the least. We need to develop a habit and our purpose to develop a reflex turning to Him in moments of anxiousness. When you come up to me and you hold your hand out, I immediately have a reflex that causes me to hold my hand out to you. It's automatic. And you likewise with me. And that's what we need to do in those moments of anxiousness, immediately turn to the Lord and reflect upon Him. Now, what's He promised us? Philippians 4, 6 and 7. Don't worry about anything, but rather in everything by prayer and supplication, make your requests known unto God. And His peace, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds fully intact through Jesus Christ. So we develop a reflex of turning to Him. And as we do, He takes care of our needs. Well, perhaps you worry much because you do not know God at all. Only you can make that decision. And I encourage you to do that now as we pray. Lord, how we thank You for Your Word and for its power. And we thank You, our Father, that You have provided for each of our needs, that we need not worry. We do not worry about today, and Father, forgive us for worrying about tomorrow. For we know that tomorrow Your abundance shall be sufficient to meet our needs. We thank You for instructing us here tonight in Your ways. Maybe you're here tonight without Jesus Christ. You really worry about a lot of things. And rightly, you should be worrying about a lot of things. One thing you really should be worried about right now is your relationship to Christ. Do you really know Him? Do you know where you're going to spend eternity? That gives you a lot to worry about. Maybe you're here tonight and you say, yes, I do worry a lot. And no, I don't know Him. But yes, I would like to know Him. Would you just slip your hand up and say, pray for me tonight. Pray for me. I really need to know Him. Really would like to know Him. I don't know Him, but I would like to. Would you slip your hand up and say, pray for me. Anyone? You worry a lot? Christian, you see your need tonight to really pursue, to get to know Him. The more you get to know Him, the less of a stranger He'll be. And the less of a stranger He gets to be, the more you'll be able to trust Him. So work on that relationship with Him. Amen. Doug, come and lead us in a closing hymn. If you'd like to come forward tonight, maybe you would... are here and you've never made public your commitment to Christ, we'd encourage you to come. Let's stand together as we sing. 379.